Be seated. We're going to sing together number 532. We're going to have a little offering. And if you are new to the church and you have never been here before, don't worry about the fact that you might have nothing for that. That's only secondary. We're here primarily to worship the Lord. We're going to sing 532, remaining seated. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Remaining seated for the first part where your offering for the Lord's work will be lifted. Thank you so much. I love that deliberate tempo we sang that song with. We really have to think about and emphasize what we're singing, and I think it does a lot more for the song when we're not rushing through the words, but we're actually thinking about what we're singing. So thank you, band, for playing that at that tempo. That really blessed me, and I'm hard to bless. This morning, I said that I was going to go into a little series, just basic, very, very, very basic gospel fundamentals regarding salvation. The little theme that we're dealing with tonight is, or over these next few nights on the Sunday nights, what must I do to be saved? Or really, we could really shorten, and what must I do? I'll be going over, I think it'll be about five little short messages on what I must do to be saved. Now, I want you to notice this, that these are not stepping stones as to how you can be saved. I mean, it's not me putting into place this wee block and that wee block, and when you get to the fifth block, then you're saved. I think all five steps really all come in one moment. They all depend on one another. You can't leave one out apart from the other. They all depend on one another. They all rely on one another. These five aspects, these five fundamentals. And it would be very, very, very interesting, and I would say very, very important that you get what we're saying. They're going to be very simple, not extraordinarily difficult to understand. It's not from an intellectual's point of view. What must I do? The little platform, the foundation text, which I'll not read anymore, but I'll say it to you, is found in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. And he said, the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" But for a Bible reading, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're reading the first 13 verses, because what I'm saying tonight, there are elements or traces of this very first step, this essential step, this vitally important step, this essential to anyone who's ever to be saved. They are contained in this passage. So we're going to read together God's word, and I've come to the conclusion we need to always state this. This is God's word. Let's give it the reverence and respect that it deserves by hearing what God's word says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first 13 verses. "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold, or with great authority in our God, to speak to you the gospel of God, but it came with much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, that we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I said to you, my little platform, basis, or foundation text for these next number of nights is that little text in Acts chapter 16 and verse 20. What must I do to be saved? There's no praises for guessing or answering the person or naming the person that said that. It was the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer, after what can only be described as an earth-shaking experience, felt an overwhelming urge after what he'd witnessed, that what these men who were in jail had, he wanted. Now, I question, what experience had he of the gospel? What did he know, if anything? What was his belief before this? What did he understand? What had he seen? I mean, the way I see it, he couldn't have known very much. His work, he was a jailer. His life, well, if we know anything about the Philippians, just as the gospel was coming into the world, they were a rough bunch. They were into fortune-telling and such like. His nationality would have gone against him. And it would not necessarily have afforded him first-hand contact with the gospel. Other than, he's given charge to keep hold of those who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's his only connection, as far as I can see, to the gospel, apart from Paul and the preaching of the gospel of the church in Philippi. Now, I'm not going to say that his ignorance of the gospel was an advantage. For those of you who have been brought up in a Christian home, I don't think you know the blessing that it has been. There are stuff that you don't know or have never been involved in that many of us who didn't have the gospel were. We did not know the seriousness of it because we were never warned about it. We were on, well, I can only speak for myself, that we are of that crowd that it was hatch, match, and dispatch. You brought the baby and you had it baptized. And the minister announced from the pulpit has now become an inheritor of the kingdom. And everybody would sing the Aaronic blessing. It mattered not what you did in between. And at a funeral service they would refer to, well, I remember baptizing so-and-so. And then I remember when they came forward for their communion, they became members of the church. It was almost as if we were encouraged to stay in our sin because we already had been accepted into the kingdom. I want to tell you, it's a tremendous blessing to be brought up with the truth. And you thank God. You might not thank God now, but young people, you will thank God one day that your parents or your grandparents or someone told you the truth. Because the truth will keep you from a lot of stuff that will destroy your soul. So I'm not going to say it was an advantage for this man to have been brought up in this way. But I am going to say that the brand of Christianity that this man witnessed firsthand was not an hairy-fairy Christianity. There are people dying for their faith. There are people who are being hounded for what they believe. There are people who have been castigated and imprisoned because they believed in Jesus. And when they were brought into prison, with the blood running out of their bodies, they sang songs and expressed the joy they had in a Savior like Paul and Silas. They were singing praises to God, and it was a consequence of them singing praises to God that God sent an earthquake. And what happened? All the prison doors flew open, and not one prisoner sought to escape. Many question why. After all, these were condemned individuals who perhaps the next day could have been crucified on a cross, hanging from a rope, or stoned to death. It was the fact that God had come to the prison. So here's a man, and he's not witnessing a here and there, an up and down, an in and out, or self-styled Christianity. He's witnessing firsthand people who are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, I'll have a bit of that. You see, he doesn't mention hell here. Is his salvation that he's referring to just been an escape from hell. No, there's no mention of that. But he wants what he's witnessing, these men who are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. He wants that. He wants courage in the midst of a storm. He wants joy in the midst of trouble. He wants to know what it is, what they have, that gives them peace in the midst of all the turbulence that's going on around them. What's giving them hope for tomorrow when their tomorrow seems like hopeless? He says, I want that. I want that. So when he asked the question, he's not thinking of the hell element. He's thinking of what it gives. What is given to persecuted, suffering people. He'd witnessed devoted, committed, loyal people who were not willing to compromise their convictions. And it was these people that had left an impression in his heart. I very nearly went off on a tangent when I prepared this message. I had to take about 1,500 words out of the message because then I was going to go on the Christians here. So I restrained myself and became very disciplined and obedient. And I became like what Paul was in 1 Thessalonians 2. We witnessed among you as nurses. But I do want to say this. As people see us, in the midst of all our troubles, are they being drawn to Jesus? Are they saying, I want a bit of that? I want to be saved. I'm going to explore this question of this ignorant man. This man's ignorance is highlighted by his question, what must I do? When all the while he didn't know it was already done. He should have asked, what can I have? How can I have it? Where can I get it? And who'll give it to me? Now here's the first element. Here's the first element. You have to hear the gospel. Here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. How shall they then call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Paul also says in Romans chapter 10 verses 17, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. The first thing that every man and any man or woman needs if they are to ever be saved and enter into God's salvation, which is different from the salvation that has been preached from many pulpits today, they must hear what God has to say on the matter. We would like what we were saying this morning. Don't you be interested in what I have to say. Don't you be interested in what others have to say. Just be interested in what God has to say. It's a Christian's responsibility to sow witness for Jesus Christ that people want to have what we have. We are to promote it clearly, correctly, courageously. And universally. And every Christian is responsible to gossip the gospel. Paul says as he writes to the church in Corinth in chapter 1 and verse 27 and 28, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I used to get into all sorts of tangles on this issue myself. As young believers, we used to listen to different ones who seemed to be a wee bit more mature than us. And there was one particular individual who used to promote the fact that if you don't and are not well versed in the gospel, you shouldn't attempt to try and talk to anyone. Because you could put them on the wrong path. You could put them on the wrong scent. And their souls would be lost as a consequence. Do I believe that now? Absolutely not. Why do I not believe it? Because my Bible tells me in John chapter 3 and verse 18 that man is condemned already. It's a lie from the hell itself. A strategy from Satan. Because you see, all men are already judged and lost and on their way to hell unless they hear the word of God. Notice the command that Jesus gave to every one of us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Satan has many strategies by which he seeks to prevent men and women from experiencing the life-saving, life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of those is to muzzle the mouths of God's people. We had a good wee week this year in Bournemouth. I think those of us who are involved would agree with me. It's a pleasure to see children being dropped off for the club and then see parents picking them up. See them coming running with their little forms signed by, well, we're not sure who they were signed by, but they said their mums or their dads. Well, we believe they were. And to hear the depth of the knowledge that they had of gospel things. I was amused by one young child that came to me one day and said, I have good news and I have bad news. Which would you like to hear first? Well, I thought I'd like to hear a bit of good news. There's too much bad news around, so I thought I'd like to hear the good news first. And so I asked the child, well, what's the good news? Well, the good news, she said, there's no bad news. I thought that was quite cute, and I'd never heard it before. And I says, well, you may hit me with the bad news. Oh, she says, there's no good news either. Well, the gospel is both bad news and good news. You can't have good news without the bad news. And the first thing that you must hear is the bad news. And the bad news is that we're all condemned, born condemned. We were born estranged from God, strangers to grace and to God, condemned in our past life, condemned in our present life, and if we are not converted, we will be condemned in our future life. The gospel consists of both good and bad news. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how that we were dead in trespasses and sins. In Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. It even says in Isaiah 41 verse 26, who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. Not only that, but we are under condemnation, as I've already said. You may say, well, what have I done wrong? Why should I be accused of some other's sin? I was trying to think, how could I illustrate that? We know that the word of God says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men in that all of sin. Well, let me put it like this. We had a family gathering at our house today with all the grandchildren. There's three of them in the church this evening, but this youngest one was there as well. But they're away home. She's a wee bit too young, whatever. Well, whenever we were all babies, our parents took us wherever they wanted to go. They fed us what they wanted us to eat. They clothed us with whatever they wanted us to Because we had no say in it. We were that young, we weren't even conscious of it. And heaven forbid, had our father or mothers ever driven a car into the sea to drown the whole lot of us, there's nothing that we could have done about it. We would have suffered the consequences of their choices. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. In the infancy of humanity, took a decision that has affected all of mankind. And there's not a thing we could do about it. And whenever Paul was writing, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You and I are suffering the consequences of a choice, a decision that Adam and Eve made. Now, will we die and pay for their sins? Absolutely not. But we will die and we will pay for our own sins, and that's the bad news. Our world is condemned. I was thinking further that subject about being condemned, and if you want to know the further elements and the depths of that depravity, then all you need to do is read Romans chapter 1 and 18 and following. And our world is continuing in that condemned fashion because it has been a strange cut off from God, and she's on a free fall into a cesspit of sin. And that's the condemnation that Adam and Eve brought upon us. Way back in our infancy of humanity, and the very fact that you'd reject this and kick against it and try to dispossess it is obvious evidence that you're a product of that sin. But the news gets worse. Not only is there condemnation of the here and now, but there's also the condemnation of the future. Ezekiel wrote, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The psalmist wrote in Psalm number 9 in verse 17, but the wicked shall be turned into hell, the nations that forget God. Notice he said the nations that forget God. That's the bad news. Well then, as I said, with there being bad news, there has to be the good news. And the good news is love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way to make me whole. When I was dead and unconscious of my sinful direction and sinful condition, when I had neither appetite nor aptitude towards God, God was working behind the scenes to get me to himself. He didn't hold against me my rebellion, but in a way he worked to get me to turn towards him. And he provided a way of escape. Oh, the Bible's full of what God has done for us to answer and settle our problem. Christ Jesus came into the world to set him up an establishment of holy people. No, not primarily. Christ Jesus came into this world to start up a new tradition. No. A new fashion. No. Christ Jesus came into the world for one reason. To save sinners. Save sinners. He said of himself, he said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let me tell you, the good news is the problem has been solved. The price has been paid. The prescription has been written. I went down to collect a prescription for Esther in the pharmacy, the chemist, the other day. It's supposed to be one of those repeat prescriptions. 2 months ago, I went down to get a prescription. It's one of those repeat things, as I've said, and it just keeps renewing. And I signed this wee piece of paper, and it was 2 months in advance that they needed to be renewed. And so I went down to collect this prescription, and they said, whilst we know that you've signed it, they would have looked at that in the health center and said that's 2 months ahead and that you'll need to reorder it whenever it's done out. I couldn't understand. I thought, what was I signing 2 months ago? And did they not think we would need it within 2 months? But anyway, but the next day or two, you go in and the doctor has written that prescription and all you have to do is pick it up. 2,000 years ago, Christ wrote the prescription. He tasted death for every man. He bore our sin and our shame and provided a way of escape. And that's the good news. They heard. An action they heard. Notice, secondly, and verse 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2 tells us the authority in the hearing. There was authority in the hearing. They said this, but even after we had suffered before, we were spitefully treated at Philippi. But as you know, we were bold or courageous in our God to speak the gospel of God in much conflict. The first essential is to hear. The second essential is to recognize its authority. This isn't the gospel according to Trevor Gallanders. This is not the gospel according to the Congregational Union. This is the gospel of God. And he's the one that has authority. It says, thus and thus saith the Lord. And if you question that, then talk to Lazarus. He responded to what Jesus said. Lazarus, come forth, he said. Or the centurion who said, just speak the word. Or what about Noah, who built a boat in the middle of a wilderness because God told him that the flood was going to come to him? There was a woman attending a service where the Reverend Ebenezer Erskine was invited to preach. Very much impressed with his message, she felt God was really ministering and speaking to her heart. And she went to the preacher's own church to hear him a couple of weeks later. She was greatly impressed with this wonderful preacher. She thought he was tremendously gifted with the conversation and communication. And she wanted to hear him again. She was beginning to enjoy the way he formed his phrases and his words. But whenever she went to his own church, she felt none of those strong impressions that she experienced the Sunday that she was in that visiting church where he was visiting. Wondering at that, she called to Mr. Erskine and asked him, what might be the reason that there was a difference tonight? I didn't sense any conviction. I didn't sense any awareness that God was speaking to me. Madam, the preacher replied, last week you went to hear Jesus. This week you went to hear the Reverend Erskine. I also suggest, my dear friends, that oftentimes we take it or leave it. Oftentimes we question the gospel, we ignore it, we dispute it, we reject it. I wonder if we were to see it as the very word of God to our hearts. I wonder what would you do with it? The gospel of Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters, men and women, those of you who are not saved, is not some take it or leave it alternative or option that you may or may not avail of. It's some if something else doesn't work out. It's the only answer to man's sin. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. If I were to take time to give you an exegesis of the church in Thessalonica, there were men who were planted in the crowds where preaching was happening. Because they were wanting to castigate, they were wanting to persecute, they were wanting to prevent the gospel from being promoted around that area. And a lot of people were a bit skeptical, a bit fearsome in going to these meetings for fear that they might be the ones that would end up in prison. But Paul is seeking to tell us that a greater fear than the fear of those that might put them in prison had taken their hearts. Do you know what that fear was? The fear of God. I remember driving from Larne to Ballymena one day, and this wee, don't put me in jail when I say this, sure you won't. Sure you won't. Well, I'm not saying it until you agree. This wee girl racer, I'm just Josie girl, definitely. She flew past me in her wee go faster car. She had go faster stripes with go faster lights. And she flew by me and up that road. It was the old road, not the new road, and then onto the road towards Ballymena. And at the back of the car was no fear. And I hadn't gone 4 or 5 miles till I seen her stuck on the hedge. You see, she didn't understand friction and gravity and whatever it is. Billy, you know that when she went round the corner too fast, she went into the hedge. And I thought to myself, if she had had a wee bit more fear of the speed she was doing, she wouldn't be in the mess that she was in. Now, I'm not being sexist, I'm just stating a fact, all right? I see some of you looking at me very angrily. Do you know the fear of God keeps man from making an awful lot of mistakes? I wonder what it'd be tonight that God could drop down and take away the veil and cause us to see his glory and majesty and power, the awful, awesome state of the fallen nature of mankind, to see how dangerous a situation we find ourselves in. If God were to show himself, if we were to recognize that when the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, then it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. What was the authority by which they heard? They feared God more than those who wanted to put them in jail. There might be people in this service tonight and you're afraid to get saved because you don't want, you're afraid of what people might think, or you're afraid of what people might say, or it might cost you that relationship, or you mightn't be able to go into that particular promotion or that job that you're thinking of, or there might be 101 things that the devil will put before you because you're afraid that it's going to cost you. Well, listen, have you considered what it'll cost you if you reject Christ? We are living in a day when we live for the moment. And we work for the weekend. We are so polluted with the idea of pleasure and leisure and have a good time. I couldn't get home today for the people that was going to the Loch Shore. And listen, I'm not a killjoy. I want people to enjoy themselves. But listen, you can enjoy yourself in God. You can. I'm not going to criticize or judge people for doing that. That's up to them. But oh, that our roads and our churches were packed with people who feared God and had a hunger for him. Because if we believed what this word says about who God is, I want to tell you, I wouldn't stand outside that door unless I was right with God. Notice very quickly the approval of their hearing. Go to verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2. Almost finished. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Are you saved tonight? I'm not asking for a visible or a vocal reply. I want you to ask yourself, are you really saved? You walk into this place with an absolute blessed assurance. My little, Esther's little niece, our niece, in the car that day driving down to the Loch Shore. It was a Saturday, not a Sunday, by the way. And she's singing, blessed assurance. She's only 2. And I, sorry, 3. Isn't that right, Esther? She's 3. What is it? 3. And I want to tell you, the sweetness of her voice, the joy. It was as if she knew what she was singing. Have you that blessed assurance? Would you receive the word of God gladly tonight? I mean, it cost these people, if we're to do a study of the Thessalonican church. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm number 85 and verse 8. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn away to folly. I'm going to finish with a wee story. You'll find it amusing, but it probably sums up people in how they approach and respond to God's word. I think it happened in America. There was once a young preacher who had just landed his first Baptist congregation. No insult intended. Now, this church was rather a small one and was composed entirely of a population of a small logging community. And everyone worked for one or two of the town's timber mills. It was his only business and was involved in fierce competition one with the other. Preacher wasn't in town long before he had an experience that shook him to the very core. He was taking a walk through the woods and chanced to see workers of one mill pulling logs that were branded and belonged to the other mill. He saw them pulling them into the very inside of the wood, cut the brands off, and then take them to their own mill. So what they were involved in was thievery. So very, very quickly, knowing that they were members of his congregation, he was very distressed with this. So he worked the rest of the week on his text, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's property." Got up the next morning, preached it powerfully well, and everybody told him, "What a wonderful sermon that was, preacher. You definitely were preaching and my soul was blessed." Even though they were the thieves that had been stealing the timber. The next Monday morning, it was his business as usual. It was business as usual at the mill. And they were still stealing the logs. So the next Sunday morning, the preacher delivered a real thunder of a message. A real pulpit pounder called, "Thou Shalt Not Steal." Fantastic, the people said. What a wonderful sermon. "Thou shalt not steal." That's right up our street. Oh, we thank you for being faithful to the word of God. Oh, he was so deflated. He wondered, how am I going to get to these people to let them know that they're the ones that I'm preaching to? So the following Sunday, after working feverishly on his text for that Sunday, "Thou shalt not cut the branded ends of someone else's logs." He was out of a job the next day. Is that how you treat the gospel? You hear it, but you think it doesn't apply to you. You hear it, but you don't heed it. It's little wonder that Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him really hear." Don't listen through the filter of selfishness or selfish opinions or arrogance. Listen with ears that as if you were the only person that ever existed, that word is for you. I had a lovely story here about Helen Rosevere. Let me see who it was. Yes, it was Helen Keller. Blind, deaf, and mute. Look it up. It's a wonderful story of a woman And someone said to screw off the cover of the speaker of a radio. And she tells the story how she heard the sweet strains of the violins and the violas. When the voices erupted with song and harmony, she could feel the harmony with the vibrations. Read the story. And she says, as I listened, my soul was raised to another level as I began then to witness through vibration. She says, did I hear? No, but I heard louder than men hears with their ears. Men and women, young people, what are you listening to? Have you, like Samuel, heard him a number of times? And on the third occasion, perhaps tonight, you would say, Lord, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. You must hear. Because if you don't hear, you don't know what you're responding to. You may come with bad news about your wealth and think that salvation is all about curing the problem of your bad wealth. You may come because you've got bad health. And you might think if you get saved, maybe God will heal you, and that's why you come for just a healing. No, it's bad news that you're lost. The good news is a Savior. Now that's the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we consider your truth to our hearts, as we weigh it up, we pray that you will grant the miracle of hearing in some heart tonight, we pray. That folks will have heard as if they're the only individuals that ever existed. And we pray that some soul will enter into life through faith in the gospel of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. 355. We're going to get you to stand and sing this great old hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We'll stand and sing together. Please, you're all welcome for a wee cup of tea afterwards. And don't rush away. If you want to speak with us, we'll gladly do so. Thanks, Glenn. Let's stand.
Oh,
music, we think, Glenn, you'll give us the first chord again. Thank you. Without music, a cappella, bring out your harmonies and let's praise God for his amazing grace. I say, if you do want to speak with us, we're not in any hurry away. There is tea, so therefore there's plenty of time. Come and chat with us if you, God has spoken to your heart. Remember, that's the miracle. God speaking and deaf and dead people can hear. That's what Lazarus was. And so he can do it with you. Father, we pray that as we part from this place, we give you thanks for the tea that's provided and the fellowship we can enjoy. But we give you thanks, Lord, for something even greater. Opportunity is given. The gospel of God has been heard in our ears. And we pray that, Lord, some soul that has never really heard it as an individual personally, tonight, Lord, will close in with your offer of mercy and, Lord, receive it gladly. I part us in your fear and with your blessing. Bring us to our homes, Lord, talking only about Jesus, for we ask it in his name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you so much.